And this was like around, 11:30. I get up out of bed, go in, grab my laptop, it's pitch black, it's getting near midnight, write a completely different message. Because we've been in this, remember we began Jonah. Well, we're not going to be doing Jonah today. We began as Jonah last week. We'll try to pick it up, hopefully, in another 2 weeks, because Pastor Ryan is going to be preaching next Sunday morning. So I write a completely different message. Of course, I've got to produce a new note outline. I got to create a brand new PowerPoint. I begin texting or emailing other people who are involved in the service saying, buckle your seatbelts, here we go. And I tell you what, Hannah Madison had already created the responsive readings. We've had three of them this morning. She's hanging on to those until 2 weeks, had to write brand new ones. Kelly Gross and Emily completely changed the music. What do you do with all the PowerPoint? Paul Neal, bless your heart. He begins shifting and changing. This all happens within it. And by the way, when did you finally run off the bulletin? Was it last night? This morning. You know what? I think we need to show appreciation to these people who stepped up in a big way. You know, we just really appreciate that. And you can blame me for having done this. You know what? I've preached for 45 years. 45 years. There's only one other time I did this midweek. Guess when it was? 9/11. It happened on a Tuesday. And I'd already had my message prepared. And I tell you what, I realized when people show up on Sunday, just like this week, they're not going to want to hear about Jonah. See? It's an interesting passage in the Old Testament with King Jehoiakim. And he was going through difficulties and problems. And he summoned Jeremiah the prophet, God's spokesperson. This is what the king, Jehoiakim, asked Jeremiah the prophet. Is there any word from the Lord? Is there any word from the Lord? And you know what? People this morning, you come to church and this is the question you're asking. Is there any word from the Lord on this stuff? And that the answer to that is what? Yes, there is. There is a resounding yes. And so this is what I believe that the Lord has laid in my heart. Pull out your note outlines. Do you want to be encouraged today? Do you want to have some encouragement? We've had nothing but discouraging news all week long. You know? Judy and I decided, you know what? We got enough cabin fever. We said, we're going to run over to Martin's and Niles. That won't be busy. We're going to go to Niles Martin's, and we had to pick up a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and we decided to go down the toilet paper row. Wow! I told Judy, this is crazy. Look at that. I mean, why aren't people stocking up on Scotch tape? Why aren't people stocking up on toothpaste? Oh, no. You know what? I mean, it's been nuts. It's been crazy. And so I decided, not only do we need to hear from the Lord this morning, you need to be encouraged. And by the time you walk out of here this morning, you're going to be encouraged. And your faith is going to be strengthened. Could you take some of that this morning, huh? Follow along as we read Psalm 46. Some of this is familiar. Some of this you're not quite sure what it means, and I'm going to hopefully unpack it for you today. Watch as I read. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not what? Fear. God is not a God of fear. See? And he's not a God of confusion. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters, meaning the sea, roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, for there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. What does that mean? The holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Verse 6, nations are in what? Sound familiar? kingdoms, it can be translated economies, fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. All right, let's see if we can get our PowerPoint to work this morning. How about that? Here we go. Number one, get out your pen or pencil. You know, when we walk through times of fear or uncertainty, regardless of what the issue is, and we all know what the pressing issue is, at least right now, around the world and in our country. You may have other pressing issues in your life as well. I told Judy, I said, this thing is layered on top of everything else that people are facing. People still are contracting cancer. People's houses are still burning down. People still get robbed. I mean, bad things are still happening to people outside of this. Now, when bad things happen, when we have fear and uncertainty, watch this. What the psalmist is saying is, our focus needs to be who we know, not what we are facing. Your tendency and mine is going to be able to focus on the presenting issue. That was Peter's problem when he stepped out of the boat. Remember? And suddenly he began to focus on the waves and the wind, and what happened to him? He began to sink. And so will you and I, if we focus on our circumstances. And are you aware of the fact that in that passage is the shortest prayer in the Bible? Shortest prayer in the Bible. Trivia question. Where's the shortest prayer in the Bible? Answer. When Peter's walking on the water, what did he pray? Lord, save me. It's actually two words in Aramaic. It's three words in English. Lord, save me. It had to be a quick one. If he prayed like some pastors I know pray, see, he would have been 20,000 leagues under the sea. And so basically, Jesus says, oh, ye of little, reaches out his hand, picks him up. Now, you know, the Bible never tells us how Peter got back to the boat. I doubt seriously if Jesus carried him. I don't think Jesus picked him up and threw him across his shoulder and a fireman's carrying him. I think he walked back to the boat. And I bet the whole time he did that, his focus was on the Lord, not on the waves. Now notice in this psalm, look what it says. How does it begin? God, what's the next word? Is. Because I'm an English teacher, what's the verb tense? Past, present, future. Present tense. God, present tense, is. Isn't it interesting? That's where he begins. He doesn't begin with the issues, he begins with God. Not that God was. Not just that God will be, but God is. And now notice the list he gives. We're going to start having attributes here. Watch. He says, God is our refuge. What's a refuge? That is an external place where you can run to for safety. See, that's the issue of protection. God is my protector. What's the second issue that's mentioned in that verse 1? Not only God is my refuge, God is our strength. That's a different issue. How does refuge, or how does the word strength differ from refuge? Well, refuge has to do with external protection. What's strength? That's an internal issue. See? That's an internal issue. So not only does God protect me from without, he supports me from within. I need to remember that. God is my protector on the outside, my strengthener on the inside. He gives me outside guardianship, inside fortitude. What's the third issue mentioned? An ever-present, interesting phrase, ever-present help in trouble. He will never leave you nor forsake you. With what we're going through right now, God is not leaving us. God is not up in heaven going, oh, for crying out loud. Oh, this thing's gone to heck in a hat box. Now what are we going to do? I don't think God's up in heaven saying, you know what? This thing's got me totally stumped. I don't know. What do you think, Holy Spirit and Jesus? What do you think we should do? God has this thing completely under control. And not only that, he not only protects me from without and strengthens me from within, he is with me. His presence is with me. He is not just the one to whom I can run, but the one in whom I can trust. He is not just the one to whom I can run. He is my refuge. He is the one in whom I can trust. But there is a fourth issue mentioned. He is an ever-present help when? In trouble. Isn't that good news? At my time of need, he is my help. And when I'm in trouble, he is my refuge on the outside, my strength on the inside. He is with me at that moment. And that's what we're going through right now as a country and as a world. See? And look in verse 2. Therefore, what's the conclusion he comes to? We will what? Not fear. Now watch this. If I do have fear, and I tell you what, I had my share this week just like you did. If you do have fear, it's because you're failing to remember one of these issues. See? When I fear, I'm questioning, is God really worth kind of running to? Is God really one who can strengthen me from the inside? Is God really with me? Will he really help me? So if I am fearful, it's because I'm forgetting one of the four issues he mentioned in verse 1. He begins with God, and through that lens, he looks at the circumstance. If God is my lens through whom I look, I will see the circumstance differently. Now watch this. Often what we do is that we flip that around. We use the circumstance as the lens. And as I look through the lens of circumstance, I now draw my conclusion of what God's like. You're going to get yourself in a ditch. See, if the circumstance I'm looking through is, or if the lens I'm looking through is my circumstance, I will say, well, then apparently God doesn't love us. Now, let me give you an example of where that happened in Scripture. Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. What happens out on the lake? All heck breaks loose. There's a storm. Right? And they got buckets and they're trying to bail the boat out, and it's sinking and it's not going well, and Jesus is still sawing off Z's in the back of the boat. So finally, the disciples go to the back of the boat where Jesus is conked out, and they say to him, do you remember what they said? Lord, don't you care that we perish? Now, what are they doing? They're looking through the lens of circumstance, and as they look through that, they're drawing a conclusion. Because this is happening, obviously, Jesus doesn't care. Like I said, I've got to flip this thing around. I begin with the lens of the Lord, and through as I look through his word and I look through his character, now I can draw a proper conclusion as I look at my circumstance. I don't flip this thing around. Because if I allow my circumstances, if I allow this goofy virus issue to determine my theology, you're going to get in a world of hurt. And that's what people are doing all week long. See? And so what this psalm teaches us is the starting place is the Lord. Not what I'm facing. See? And I don't know about you, but I need a reminder of that. Now, what he's going to do, the psalmist, he is going to use three different images, three different word pictures to support this idea, this thesis as he's developed. Let me give you the first word picture right here. The first word picture he gives, three images that remind us of God's faithfulness. Here we go. Number one, he gives the image of nature. You will find it in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear though the, watch this, earth give way, mountains fall into the heart of the sea, the water of the oceans roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. It's an image of nature. By the way, what he's describing there is an earthquake, a volcano, a hurricane, a tsunami. Those are all natural elements that take place in terms of climate and weather. And what the psalmist is saying is, by the way, is there anything in the world that's more stable than a mountain? The answer is not really. He goes, even if a mountain would roll into the sea, and I can't even conceive of that happening, but even if that would, God's still faithful. And I wonder if the principle becomes this. When those things in our lives that seem the most stable begin to tremble. For example, my safety, our family's health, the economy, my job. You see, those things that you sort of, and I do too, depend upon, when those things are rattled, now what? And the psalmist is reminding us, I will not fear even when the foundations of my world are rocked. We were down in Florida about a month ago, and Judy goes, I just got the report, the annual report on our investments, our IRAs and all the different investments that we have in the bank, what they earned last year. Really? Well, she gives me this amount, and it's tens of thousands of dollars. I said, whoa, that's really encouraging. You know where I'm going with this. Guess where those things are today? Well, let me tell you something. Two things. Number one, don't look. It's going to recover. After 9/11, look at the stock market. After 9/11, but guess what? About 3 or 4 months later, it's going to recover. We're going to be all right. See? But I've got to remind myself, that's not my dependency. My foundation is not the bottom line of my investments. My foundation is the Lord, see? And incidentally, sometime he needs to remind me of that by taking those things away. Huh? Sometimes he needs to remove my securities to remind me that he's my security. Could he be doing that right now? If I was going to be with you longer, and I wish I were, I was fully intending on doing a message on the end times. This global warming, polar ice caps melting, wildfires out in California. You don't think the Bible talks about the birth pangs of the end times? Pestilence? In the end times, there will be pestilence, plague. Really? In the end times, there will be the earth will hiccup and tremble, and all of this stuff's end time stuff. Boy, I wish I had time. I wish I could be with you and walk you through Revelation together. We're living it right now. And by the way, if you're not a believer, you think this is tough, wait till the tribulation. When the Lord pours out the bowls and the trumpets and the seven seals, you think this is tough? You ain't seen nothing yet, see? And it's going to happen. I mean, this thing flipped on a dime, didn't it? Secondly, watch this. The second image that's given is the image of Jerusalem. Watch. There, in verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad, what? The city of God. What's the city of God? It's Jerusalem. Well, what's this business about a river and streams in the city of God? Wait a minute, that didn't make sense. Jerusalem is located at elevation. Jerusalem is in the mountains at altitude. I mentioned to you this last week. Jerusalem is one of the only world capitals not on a major seaway, river, or seaport. Name a world capital that's not on a river or seaport. You're going to struggle. Jerusalem's one of the only ones. So what's this talking about? How can there be a river and a stream inside Jerusalem? I'm going to help you with that. This is not going to surprise you because it's a geography issue. Watch. Back during the 8th century, there was a king, a good king, by the name of Hezekiah. And you see, what they would do is that there was an imminent attack from Sennacherib of the Assyrians. He basically said, by the way, I'm going to attack Jerusalem. And because Jerusalem is at altitude, all you have to do is lay siege to the city. We talked about this before when we talked about Joshua. What's it mean to lay siege or to besiege a city? What that means is you surround the city, don't let anybody in or anybody out. Remember we talked about this with Jericho. And what happens? Well, they either die of thirst or they starve. Well, Hezekiah knew the Assyrians, and by the way, 1 Chronicles 32, you can read about it. He knew the Assyrians were going to attack, so you know what the guy does? There's no river. There's no stream. But there's what's called the Gihon Spring down in the Kidron Valley just south of the city of David. Judy and I have been there 5 times. There's a wonderful spring, but it's outside the city walls. So Hezekiah says, you know what? What I'm going to do? I'm going to build a tunnel from the Gihon Spring and bring it into the city of Jerusalem. And so he had engineers, and by the way, they still don't know how they did it. They had engineers start at the Gihon Spring, engineers start on the inside of the city. Now watch this. They began carving through bedrock from both directions, and they met in the middle. How do you do that? Without seismographs. To this day, they don't know how they did it, but they do know they came from opposite ends and met in the middle, and you can tell where they meet in the middle. Judy and I, like this guy right here, we have walked through Hezekiah's tunnel. Judy, how many times did you do it? Twice? Then you chickened out? Because normally when you walk through it, it's knee-deep water. This guy's walking through, it's dry. It's normally not dry. If you would go there today, and we'd love to take you there one day, we would take you there today, you're walking through knee-deep water. And by the way, when I do it, I tell people, there's no lights in there. That's the very beginning. You get down, we all have to wear headlamps. And you're wearing aqua socks. Because when you got knee-deep water and you're going through that kind of stuff, you don't want to know some of the creepy stuff that might be in there. And we walked from the Gihon Spring all the way up. Guess where it empties out? It's called the Pool of Siloam. Ever heard of that? In the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus told a blind man after he healed him, go wash yourself in the... See, Hezekiah built the tunnel back in the 8th century B.C. Jesus would use and reference this. I think it's John 7, maybe? Not sure. This is the Pool of Siloam. Incidentally, they just found this less than 20 years ago. It was discovered, I think, in 2004. Very first time Judy and I went was 2001, right after 9/11. State Department was saying, don't go to the Middle East. We went, and there were no lines. When first time we went there, they had not discovered the Pool of Siloam. Every time we go back, they say, oh, by the way, we've discovered this. Oh, by the way, we just found Nehemiah's horse gate. Oh, by the way, we just found the Pool of Siloam. I mean, they're constantly making, especially when they're doing city utility, the city of Jerusalem, like when they're running fiber optics and they go underground, or they're putting a new sewer system in. And so what happens, they'll start running, they bump up against something, and the IAA, Israel Antiquities Authority, comes in and say, you're done. We're taking over this now. And they're discovering stuff all the time. Here's the Pool of Siloam. So, get this. As a result of Hezekiah's tunnel, you can look it up. Go look it up on Wikipedia. As a result of Hezekiah's tunnel, there is now water. There is a stream, a river that comes into Jerusalem so they have a water supply in case they get attacked and besieged. That's what's being referenced here in this text. Look at the verse I've printed there on your note outline. John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of what? Living water will flow from within him. I think the principle the psalmist is telling us is when you have trusted in the Lord, there is dwelling up within you a river, a stream that will give you great encouragement. I have the power of the Spirit of God inside my soul, inside my being that can give me great encouragement during times like this. Assaults from without can be withstood when there is a stream flowing from within. Ask Hezekiah. He was able to withstand the attack of Sennacherib, the Assyrians. They tried to besiege the city and they go, man, these guys keep hanging tough. How are they doing that? It's because they got a water source, dude, inside the city walls. What? This is located in the mountains. Yeah, well, he's a pretty clever king. And by the way, you and I serve a pretty clever king too. And he has within me rivers of living water that continue to grow. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit ministers to your spirit and to my spirit, saying, you know what? It's going to be okay. We're going to be all right. And then finally, the third image, look in verse 9. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. By the way, that tells me that sometimes God allows bad things to happen, violence to happen. I think I told you, maybe I didn't, but several weeks ago my mother was broken into. Did I mention that to you? 91 years old. 91 years old, lives by herself. Mom gets up Sunday morning. This has been, I think, 4 weeks ago today. Sunday morning, Mom gets up. There's glass all over the floor. Glass all over the floor. And the sliding glass door in her kitchen's busted out. She thinks, what in the world? Calls the police, dials 911. They come over. Two guys took a brick, threw it through my mom's sliding glass door, waited 10 minutes. The reason we know this is because they caught the guys and they admitted it. They waited 10 minutes to see if any light comes on. My mom's deaf. Took her hearing aids out. They break into my 91-year-old mother's house, ransack the house, go into her bedroom where she's sleeping, and they steal the jewelry off her jewelry box, off of her nightstand. They are 6 feet away from my mother. What they'd already stolen off the wall were my dad's World War II medals, a machete, and a knife with brass knuckles. So they're now weaponized. My mom calls and says, I think I got broken into. Pastor goes over, my brother goes over, there's all kinds of people there. Are you all right, Mom? Are you grandma? You'd be, I'm fine. This was her comment. Everybody's making such a big deal about this. Mom, it kind of is a big deal. 2 weeks later, they caught the guys. 40-year-old guys, tattoos across their face. Detective said, 17 burglaries in the area. My mom's watching the nightly news 2 nights later and said, one house, they caught these guys, but one house that was burglarized, the resident was sleeping. My mom goes, that's me. My mom's a pretty tough old bird, so Mom, you want to sleep at Dave? My brother's house, you want to sleep at Dave's? Why would I do that? Well, I mean, just, would it, you feel better sleeping over at Dave's house? No. I mean, why would I? This is where I live. God protected her heart. God protect, it's almost like the Lord said in the book of Job, this far and no further. You can break into her house and you can take property, but you're not going to touch her. Bad stuff happens to Christian people, see? And as you look at this text, it says there is violence and there is war and bad things are happening. But now notice what it says. The nations are in uproar. That's what's going on with this virus. Economies are falling, and that's the virus. I'm in verse 6. God lifts his voice. Look at the word of the Lord. And the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the, look, I'm in verse 8. Come and see the, what's the next word? Works of the Lord. God is accomplishing his work. This is one of the things that we fail to understand with this coronavirus. God is working his plan through this situation. Judy's been praying that God will use this to bring prodigals back. Suddenly, we've been praying for several years that our daughter-in-law might be able to work from home so they can move back from South Bend. She works in Times Square for Golf Magazine. I've told you that before. She does layout and art design down at Times Square in downtown Manhattan. Wouldn't it be nice if she could work from home and they could move to South Bend and have a family here in the Midwest but still make New York wages? And she goes, that'll never happen. She goes, they're very conservative at Golf Magazine. They're not going to let me work from home. Well, guess what? We get an email this week. Golf Magazine is now telling us that we need to work from home. This is what I told Judy on the way to church today. Maybe the coronavirus God orchestrated for our daughter-in-law turned the entire world upside down. By the way, that happened before in history. Joseph and Mary were in Nazareth. Where does Messiah need to be born? Bethlehem, 90 miles south. How do you get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem to fulfill Scripture? I have an idea. How about having Caesar declare a census and turn the entire Roman world upside down for one couple? And Judy goes, well, I'm sure God's working on his purposes through the coronavirus for more people than just our family. I'm sure he is too. But the point is, in verse 8, it says, come see the works of the... God's at work. God's at work. Well, this is awful. Yeah, it is awful. Last time I checked, God's able to take awful things and make them happen for our good. Look at the quote on the left side of your bulletin panel. The R.C. Sproul quote. God takes bad stuff. Now, they're not good stuff, but it's bad stuff, but he can use that for our good. It's interesting, I chose that quote 4 weeks ago before any of this happened. It's almost like somebody's in charge. He knew what's going to happen. He's accomplishing his works, and then it's, you get to that great verse 10, be still and know that I am God, and here it is. It's the image of a battlefield, loved ones. I will be still and know that God is still God in the midst of the conflict. I think what the psalmist is saying is, what we need to do is take a deep breath, quiet ourselves, and say, what are those things I know to be true? Like I mentioned this to you before, like Donald Rumsfeld, former Secretary of Defense. We have known knowns and known unknowns. He goes, what scares me are the unknown unknowns. The known knowns are, there's a coronavirus. It's spreading. We don't have a remedy yet. What are the known unknowns? Well, we're not sure how long it'll last. We're not sure how many people will die. We're not sure. See, there are known unknowns. It's the unknown unknowns that'll trick you. As a believer, what are the known knowns? God is my refuge and my strength, the very present help in trouble. That's a known known. See? I focus on those things I know to be true. And by the way, how do you do that? You've got to be still. How many times this week did you quiet your heart and just be still and know that God is God? That's, I think, one of the remedies on this thing. I've got to learn to still myself and remind myself of the known knowns. I know who I have believed. See? A number of years ago, I heard that there was a house fire up in the state of Michigan. And a little girl was trapped upstairs, and the whole family got downstairs, and they realized the little girl was still up in her bedroom. And there was smoke coming out, and the firemen were there, and then the little girl's at the window, and her dad's down below, and he says to her, he shouts to her, honey, daddy's down here, jump. And the little girl's crying, and she, true story, the little girl's crying, and she calls out to her daddy, daddy, I can't jump, I can't see you. And he responds, but I can see you. But I can see you. At times like this, Lord, I can't see you. And as a church, what do we declare? But God says to us, I see you. See, we're going to be all right. Remember the things you know to be true. Are you encouraged today? Amen. I am too. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that at times like this, we discover whether our faith is real. Other people are looking to us to see if the Christianity we profess is authentic. Help us, Lord, to be beacons of hope and beacons of light, so when our friends, neighbors, co-workers, family members look to us, they will see people of faith in the midst of difficulty. Speak to us continually, Lord, this week through your word, and may we take time to be still and know that you are God. And all of God's people said, amen.